Hey, when I was a kid, I don't remember if I was in third grade or fourth grade. I was at, I think, Glen Rose Camp, maybe. I was in Glen Lake. Anyway, I was at church camp. And we had these two crazy guys, and they did this crazy skit. They pretended like they were an infomercial, okay? One was the announcer, and one was this crazy inventor who had this wonder product that could be used for anything. So they come up in front of all the kids, and the announcer says, "So, inventor, tell us about this new wonder product." And he comes up on stage with something under a sheet, and he pulls it, the sheet off, and it's an old guitar. It's a small one, like a kid's one you might buy. Not very expensive, and it looked old. It was cheap. Okay, just keep that in mind. Okay, and then the announcer says, "Well, tell us about this wonder product." And the crazy inventor says, "Well," and he holds it like this. He says, "You can use it like a paddle. You can use it as a paddle to paddle your canoe." And then the announcer said, "But wait, there's more." And the guy says, "You can use it as a tennis racket." And someone from behind the kid starts throwing tennis balls, and he turns the guitar over and he's swacking these tennis balls, and you hear this bong, you know, when it hits the resonates with the body of the guitar, and a crack formed in the guitar, which now I know was their purpose. And then the announcer says, "But wait, there's more." And the guy says, "You can use it as a hammer." And he goes over to a nail that's in some piece of wood, and he actually hits the nail with the guitar, and it pokes a hole, several holes in the guitar. And the announcer says, "But wait, there's more." And every time he said there's more, the inventor would do something more extreme, until at the very end, all he was holding was the neck of the guitar and some strings that were still hanging on. It had gone into splinters, and he just demolished the whole thing. And I don't actually remember what the point was. Right? But I do know this as an adult, that if you don't know what's something is, then it's hard to know what it's for, like a guitar, you know? If you don't know what it is, you might use it as a hammer or to paddle a canoe. And if you don't know what something is, you might wind up using it for something that it was never designed to be used for. And as an adult now, I know that if I don't know who I am, then I don't know what I'm for. And if I don't know what I'm for, then I'll wind up living for some purpose in my life, most likely one that's dictated by the opinions and the affirmations or the rejections of other people. And it almost always leads to heartache and pain. And Jesus doesn't want us to have a life like that. And so in John 15, he points us to the picture of these grapes. And he says this, "I'm the vine and you're the branches. Whoever abides in me will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." His answer for our identity, who we are, and for our purpose, what we were made for, he says, "Abide in me." The first step of abiding, which we talked about last week, is to know who you are in Christ, to know your true identity. And when you know your true identity, you can then live for your true purpose. Let me show you what I mean. Open up your Bible to 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're going to look at the very same passage that Sean just exhorted us with a moment ago. If you don't have a Bible, pull out your phone, go to Bible.com, get the Bible app. We're going to put the scripture on the screen, but I want you to have it in front of you, because we're just going to go phrase by phrase through some verses here. Listen to what he says. "If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." There's something old and there's something new. There's something gone and there's something here. And the operative phrase is "in Christ." If you're in Christ, the old is what is gone and the new is what is here. Let me explain what that looks like personally. If I am not in Christ, I'm a man that's full of pride and ego. If I am not in Christ, I'm a man who hears an inner voice that says, "You're not good enough." And if I'm not in Christ, I respond to that voice by trying to win at all costs to prove that I am good enough. If I'm not in Christ, my self-esteem is based on my performance. Not in Christ, no victory, no win is ever enough. if I'm not in Christ, I use my humor and I use my words to manipulate people and to control them. Not in Christ, I can't go to sleep at night because worry keeps my mind from shutting off. Not in Christ, I wake up and the moment my eyes open, my mind is flooded by anxiety and stress. Not in Christ, I become vulnerable to destructive ways of coping with stress. I can be vulnerable to working too hard, drinking too much, being lured into pornography and the objectification of women. Not in Christ, I'm vulnerable to being impatient and unkind and self-centered. Not in Christ, I may look like a cess, I may get promoted, I may make a lot of money, but inside the reality is that if I am not in Christ, I am just a high functioning mess. But in Christ, I am a new creation. In Christ, I'm a new creation. That old guy who's vulnerable to those things, that guy is gone. I don't have to live that way anymore. I don't have to respond that any way anymore. I don't have to have my natural leanings that cause me to go that way. I don't have to give in to those things. Because in Christ, I'm a new creation. And anxiety and stress and addiction and whatever else doesn't have to define me. I can walk in freedom in Christ. It is a new identity. It's a new identity. The world will continue to speak a false identity over us. That's what we talked about last week. But Jesus is the only one who has the authority to declare who you are. He alone has the authority to say and to declare that you are a new creation. He alone can say the old is gone and the new is here. He gives us our true identity. And we can reject the false identity. Men, listen, guys, this is why I want you to sign up for the men's retreat. Today is the last day. It's next weekend. I want you to sign up because our men's retreat is called True or False. Because every man fights the battle between true identity and false identity. And if we win, the people that we love and the people that we're around reap the harvest of our true identity. And if we lose, our wives and our future wives, our children and our future children will reap the harvest of destruction of our false identity. You need to come to this men's retreat. And if you need money, don't worry, we'll take care of it. But God has a true identity for you. And men, we need to live in that identity. And how do we get this? You know, this freedom from the old person, how do we get this? Is it by working harder? Is it by just making a firmer commitment to be a better person? No. Look at the very next phrase. All this in verse 18. All this is from God. It's not us. There's nothing like this in the world. Everything else in the world comes by working harder. Everything else in the world comes by you being more disciplined. But God says, this new creation thing, this new identity, it comes from me. You know, one of my favorite actresses is Keira Knightley. Anybody know who I'm talking about, Keira Knightley? You know, when you live in a home with four women who love to read, when you actually get to watch a movie, you don't get to watch Avengers. I don't even know what Captain America looks like. Pray for me. What you watch is Pride and Prejudice, 12 times. What you get is find yourself mimicking the lines. That's where I became exposed to Keira Knightley, and she was really good in that movie. That was her, wasn't it? Okay. I was reading this interview of Keira where Keira was saying that she didn't believe there was a God. She goes, don't get me wrong. I'd love to believe there's a God because I feel guilty about a lot of stuff, and it'd be awesome when I feel guilty about something just to say a little prayer and have it all go away. She's got it wrong. All this is from God, but it came through our being reconciled through the death of Jesus Christ. Let me explain the deal. And this is a hard deal, but it's the true deal. God describes all people as lawbreakers. And because his pure sense of justice demands that lawbreakers be punished. Bible says that we're actually the enemies of God. And the enemies of God, Hebrews 10 say, should be living with a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Revelation 20 says that those who are not in Christ will stand before God. They'll be judged based upon their deeds. They'll be judged guilty and thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. If I'm scared of the first death, God says there is a second death. That's what's out there for us. If we want to face the justice of God, the pure justice of God demands that the enemies of God and the lawbreakers be punished. But the pure sense of mercy in God leads him to reconcile us to himself in Christ. In verse 21, he says it this way, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what it took. This is what I wish Kiara knew. You don't just say, it's not what we don't believe in. You say some little prayer and suddenly everything's right and good. And do something wrong, just say another little prayer and it's all good again. No, no, no. What this verse is saying is that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, made him, God the Son, who had no guilt, become guilt for us so that in him we might become right with God. This is an incredibly costly grace, an incredibly costly reconciliation. And it's so costly that there's no possible way that a person can bear it. And so God bears it himself. And he reconciles us to him. This is how we receive this new identity. Our true identity. And what is it? Jesus calls us now and tells us that we are his child and his servant. He says, Kirk, you are now, your new identity is a son and a servant of God. And you know what? That's precisely who Jesus was on earth. He called himself the Son of God and he called himself the servant of God. And now he turns to all who would be reconciled to God and says, that is your name too. Your identity is the child and the servant of God. And what did I say at the beginning? When you know your true identity, you can embrace and live out your true purpose. And in the very next phrase of verse 18, he tells us, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The very thing that God has done for us through Jesus, the most amazing act of love that's ever occurred that calls us from being enemies to being friends, from being orphans to being children. He says, I'm now going to give that same precious thing to you. He calls it the ministry of reconciliation. See, there is a world of people. And some of them live down the hall from you. Some may be sleeping next to you in your bed. Some may be where you work. Some may be at your school. And some may be in Indonesia or Reynosa. But there are a world of people who have not yet been reconciled to God. A world of people who are still lawbreakers, who live with a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. These aren't my words. These aren't the words I want to say to you. But I love you too much not to tell you what the deal really is. And there are people out there, and Jesus says, I am giving you your true identity, and now your true purpose is to bear the ministry of reconciliation. To have a ministry is to have been given both the authority and the power to proclaim and promote reconciliation. He's not calling everyone to be a pastor and prepare sermons and talk on stage to people. What he's calling you to do is, as you are, as he made you in your personality, with your unique giftedness that reflects the glory of God, he wants you to live with him and be ready to speak his love and his truth to people. He wants you to care for people more than we care for tasks. He wants us to go into every situation and say, God, what are you doing here? You see, he goes even further when he says this. He wants people to know in verse 19 that God was reconciling the whole thing God was doing. This whole Jesus thing, this whole Bible thing revolves around the fact that God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's taking this most precious of goals. This is the thing that God is focused on right now. That those who are carrying the guilt of their own sins would have that burden of guilt removed and come into the relationship for which they were created. And he takes this precious mission, goal, objective, the thing that causes his heart to cry. And we know that from John 16:33 when Jesus wept. The thing that causes his heart to cry is the fear of death for unreconciled people. And he says, I'm giving that to you. I'm entrusting it to you. I'm giving you a purpose. End of 19 says, this is the message of reconciliation. God not counting men's sins against them. He's inviting us. He's saying, this is what you were made for. Come with me. He's not sending us out the door like, okay, you better go out and do it and then come back and report to me and we'll see how you did. No, you are reconciled to God. You walk with him. And as you walk with him, he's going to include you as he opens the eyes of people. Before this service began, a group of us were praying. We pray every Sunday morning at 8:30 a.m., and you can join us. Just praying, Lord, would you awaken people today? Would you open the eyes of people today to see that you are not counting their sins against them? You're inviting them to be reconciled. Verse 20 lays it out as plainly as it could possibly be laid out. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. I don't know what you do for a living. I don't know how you spend your day. I don't know what labels you put on yourself. I don't know what labels other people put upon you. But whether you go into the marketplace to do a job, or your marketplace or your job is mainly managing a home or mainly being a student, maybe you're unemployed, maybe it doesn't matter what you're doing with your day, the overarching purpose of our lives in Christ is to be his ambassadors. You know, an ambassador, whether they're going to a party or a meeting or walking down the street, wherever they are in that country, they're the physical representation of the country they represent. They speak the words of the head of that government, and that is what we do. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we represent Jesus. We're the visible form of God in the world. And wherever you go, whatever you're doing, God is sending out his love through you, calling the people in that context to be reconciled to him. Do you want that purpose? I mean, do you want your purpose to be just another week living for the weekend? Do you want your purpose just to be waiting for college football season to come around again? Do you want your purpose just to be trying to hit your goal so you can get that big bonus commission check at the end? Listen, I've lived that life working for a publicly traded company, and I know you get that big bonus check and it goes direct deposit, and before it's even hit the account, you're wondering about how in the world you're going to do it again. Do you want to live for that? Are you living for a retirement that lasts this long when Jesus says, you've got all of eternity and I want you to fulfill this purpose while you're on the earth and I'm going to reward you for it? Oh, it is his great love of you and for you and with you that he desires for us to embrace this purpose and give meaning to our lives beyond just subsisting, beyond just making another week happen. We are even in this moment populating heaven as the good news of Jesus is spoken and received. And God knows exactly how he made you. And God knows the intricacies of your talents and your aptitudes. He knows all about your past. And he knows everything that's gone into making you who you are today. And he says, you know what? The old is gone. The new is here. I'm going to include you in the most significant thing that you can imagine. Last week, I told you that as we learn, as we spoke about identity, I told you that nothing in the world reinforces that you're a child and a servant of the Most High God. Everything in the world says you are what you do. You're only as good as your performance. Jesus says, no, you're a child and a servant of God. And I told you last week, go to the next slide, that the next one after that, I told you that the core activity, the thing that I do every day throughout the day to keep my mind fresh and aware, focused on my true identity, is I want to experience God through the Word and the Holy Spirit. I want to put the sword into the Spirit's hand. I want to learn to hear the spiritual voice of the Holy Spirit, because when I do, he will speak to me and he'll remind me of who he is. He'll remind me of who I am, even when I fail or fall short of my own expectations, even when things do not go my way, I don't have to freak out. Jesus reminds me. The Holy Spirit speaks. I told you a few weeks ago, the word prophecy is a Greek word, naba, and it means to bubble up. The Bible describes that when you trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit in the spiritual realm comes into and has communion with your spirit. And his spiritual voice bubbles up. This is prophecy. Bubbles up inside of us into our minds, reinforcing that he is who he says he is and that we are who he says we are. And we go into the world with a fortress around our identity that the words of others can't penetrate, that our failures and the failures of others that we depend upon cannot penetrate, that rejection can't penetrate. And so I daily keep experiencing God. I gave you a website last week that you can use. It's on your bulletin this morning near the Bible study portion that you can go to figure out how do I learn to hear the spiritual voice of the Holy Spirit such that he can remind me of who he is and who I am. But there's also a core practice, a core activity that I use to keep my purpose in mind too. My purpose is to reveal the love of Jesus in the world. And we spoke about this at the first of the year. Wherever I go, whatever context I'm in, we could be going to lunch, getting coffee. I could be driving into the neighborhood, mowing my yard, meeting people as a pastor or preaching. It doesn't matter. Wherever I go, I'm asking Jesus, would you include me? I keep the purpose in the forefront of my mind so I don't start thinking that being a pastor is my purpose. Preparing a sermon is my purpose. God knows I need to do that. It would be embarrassing for him and me to stand up with nothing to say. But my purpose isn't those things. I gotta manage the budget with our staff, and we've got to set strategic goals. That's all a part of leading an organization, but that's not my purpose. My purpose is to reveal the love of Jesus to the world. And if Satan can't keep me from being a pastor, he'll make me think that the work of being a pastor is my purpose. Administering an organization is my purpose. but it's not. It's to reveal the love of Jesus in the world. And so to keep reminding myself of that wherever I go, if I eat lunch with you, just know I'm thinking this thought, okay? I'm not going to say it, but my mind's going to be going. I'm saying, Jesus, would you include me in what you're doing with this person? Whatever it looks like. And if I keep spending time in the Word with the Holy Spirit, He will speak to me how I'm to be included. When you take these two things together, when we live out our identity and we live out our purpose, you know what the Bible calls that? Walking in the Spirit. I know who I am, and I'm informed by the Holy Spirit what He's doing, and then I go live for that purpose. That's what walking in the Spirit is, and that's what He has for you. Take a moment right now. Let's just reflect. I ran out of time, but I got more to say. So let's just reflect for a moment. Jesus, speak to us. Is there something about our identity, or is there something about our purpose that you want me to know personally right now? Does your faith feel cold? Does your experience of God seem stale, lifeless? Then let me ask you, are you experiencing God in the Word and the Holy Spirit? Is your faith cold? Is your experience stale? Let me ask you, are you living to join Jesus in what He's doing in the world? There's no other secret, guys. This is it. It's all about being with Him. It's all about being with Him. Why don't you do this? Make a commitment today. Tell Him this if your heart means it. Jesus, this week, I'm gonna find some time, 3 days out of these next 7, where I'm gonna put the sword of your word in the Spirit's hand. I'm gonna read your word. I'm gonna wait and be quiet and meditate upon it, giving you room to bubble up your words to me. This week, Lord, when I go into situations, I am going to ask you if you would include me. I'm going to give you room, give you time, give you authority in every context. If you do something, if you show me something, God, I'm going to respond. If you don't, okay. But I'm asking you, would you include me this week? Lord God, I pray for those who made that commitment, who were asking that of you. God, this is you desire that more than we could imagine. The intensity of your desire for us to live as children and servants is so deep that you came and died for it. And so, Lord, I pray now, answer the prayer. This week, God, make it different. Show your glory. Reveal your power to people this week, Lord, that they might know who they are and the reason for which you made them. And may the world know that you are not counting their sins against them. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.